Rather than cut Sister Alexandra short, we're going to start up. Beyond the spiritual learnings we're having of the day, we're also learning the practical, that 15 minutes is too short for a break. Yeah. Can't do everything in 15 minutes. And there's checkout also. Okay. So for part two, formation through the Beatitudes, I'm happy to introduce Sister Alexandra, who has been a sister of the of Saint. Sister Alexandra, who's been a sister of St. Francis of the Martyrs of St. George for the past 33 years. She was a high school teacher before she was called back to the provincial house for formation ministry in the year 2000. So 15 years of experience is about ready to speak. She's currently serving as the novice directress of their community. So we welcome Sister Alexandra.
I don't need this mic, so. I was going to have us all sing a verse of the Beatitudes, but I don't want to keep you any longer. So I chose the communion antiphon from this morning because it has to do with beatitude, happiness. To be near God is my happiness, to place my hope in God the Lord. So that was the from this morning, and I thought, well, that might be better because singing takes a little bit longer than that. So for the year of consecrated life, then, I was able to attend in Rome. It was a great privilege, and yes, I'm a bit of an antique in formation, but compared to Sister Agnes, but the great thing is, though, the experience in Rome was so uplifting and renewing, and it was a great honor. There were 1,300 of us. And not unlike Sister Virginia, on my table there were two of us out of ten that spoke English. So it was very challenging at first. It was like the Tower of Babel. And so the first two days, it was kind of hectic. But then the last 2 days, after seeing Pope Francis and just being together, like being together here also. What happened was it was just such an exhilarating atmosphere, you know, of joy and of unity of the universal church. It was just amazing. When we left, of course, nobody wanted to leave, but it was that time. And so it was just a time where I think we all left with just that joy and peace and also unity again. But what I don't miss is the three early buses and the three late buses that we had to take every morning and night with thousands of other people, with pickpockets and gypsies and you name it, pushing and shoving. And it was just, it was very, it was very challenging there. So I thought, oh my gosh. But it was nothing compared to all the miracles that the Lord, you know, had in store for us. So that was great. But today, what I thought I would do is, at the conference, the cardinal, as was mentioned, Cardinal Hodo Brazzavilles, the prefect for the congregation, what he did was he spoke about the Beatitudes in formation a little bit, and it kind of intrigued me because I had never myself thought of that in formation, you know, to use the Beatitudes. So I began to pray about that, and I discovered a lot of depth in those Beatitudes that had to do with formation. So what I thought I'd do today is just share that with you, a little bit of that, and how we can teach and guide the young sisters in the novitiate through the Beatitudes to that transformation and new birth in Christ that to which our vocation calls us. It's easily a semester course, I'm sure you can imagine, because there's 8 Beatitudes. So if you fall asleep, I understand. But I hope that just by going through them briefly, that it'll give you a little bit of an idea, maybe to explore them a little bit yourself, because it is beautiful. So beatitude comes from the Latin felicity, a state of being happy, and as an object, the attainment of which will make one happy. So the Beatitudes really reveal to us the goal of human existence, the ultimate end of human acts. And when you think about it, God made all of us, every one of us, to enter into his eternal beatitude, That's why we're all here, isn't it? So in the Catechism, it says, Beatitudes respond to the natural desire for happiness. And we're all on this earth, and we're all striving, you know, to be happy. Every person is made with that longing and desire. So how does this happen? Once we look at the relationship of intimate love between Christ and his Father, then we're invited into this relationship with Christ through the Paschal Mystery, and as we already heard, we respond. That desire to respond comes. How does that happen? Well, for us, it's through the vows, through fraternal life, as well as a spirituality and mission proper to each of our institutes. So the young people all come to us, and we are to teach them, and how do we do that? Especially into the intimacy of the consecrated life and evangelical councils. So the first thing is we have the answer, and it comes from Jesus himself. And he says to us in Matthew 5, Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's so much in this one that we could go on all day, but what I'd like to say is this. Blessed is the formator, who, feeling poor and inadequate before the sublime duty of forming hearts, trusts in the work of the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus. So we must first be inspired and deeply desire to be conformed to Christ, to be infused by the sentiments of the Son, and to bring forth the affections of our own personal union with our spouse. When this happens, the kingdom of God is seen within us and dwells within each one of us. So think of the Father. He handed over his only Son in love for our salvation. Poverty is founded upon the Son of God who carried out his mission in complete obedience to the Father. So we must look at our own attitude of being poor so that everything is directed to its ultimate end. And Bishop Cousins mentioned it, the kingdom of God, and we see it in all the documents we've all read. Von Balthasar said that since the Son of God became poor for our salvation, poverty itself is transformed into the deepest wealth of the human person. So, for example, a young sister comes to us and she's not happy, yet she's living the life, it seems. She's being faithful, and she's also being efficient in her duties. So you look at the areas together and you accompany her along the way, but yet nothing seems to be working. This is also a call for us as formators to delve and discern, as we heard, more deeply with Christ himself. And when we see him as our deepest wealth, we contemplate with faith and trust what the Holy Spirit is asking of this young sister. So blessed are you because you no longer trust in yourself. And besides the beauty of interceding for the young sister, you yourself are steeped in the poverty of the Son who cried out to his Father for help when he needed it. So blessed too, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed is the formator who can share with the young sisters the difficulty of conversion, of leaving everything to follow Christ, and of responding generously. Blessed are the formators who hold in their hearts the sufferings of young postulants and novices, looking at them with empathy, allowing them to pour into our hearts some of their pain and to welcome their pain with the tenderness and the mercy of the Father. Sometimes a sword will pierce our hearts too, just like Mary, especially when the postulants and novices share with us their deepest interior struggles. They have left everything, they're adjusting, and they're seeing their weaknesses. Now, my first week when I entered, I remember my postulant director was sitting next to me, and I passed her the food, and of course, a big glass of water was there and kaplump right on her lap. And all I remember is thinking, okay, I'm going home now. This is it. And I'm finished. And then it went downhill from there, not uphill. But what's really important here is that not only that, but as you become, you know, in the novitiate, then you gradually become a novice, what do you see? I didn't know I was so proud. I had no idea I was so proud. And then you keep seeing it. And, you know, with our culture, everything is owed to them today. They have never experienced correction, or very rarely. There's perfectionistic tendencies. There's everything. So on top of it, there is a lot for them to handle. So we're telling them so much. And the progress, we don't have to worry about that. It's very slow and very little. And the thing I found was self-knowledge is a wonderful thing, but it is very discouraging if we don't keep the beauty, really, of God's presence, his purpose, and his purification. So to accept where they are and where we are, and that we are loved just where we are in that time, in that security, lack of security, how can I be unconditionally loved when this and this and this, and we can name the 1,000 things that's wrong with us, and so can these young people. And so sometimes, I mean them. I didn't mean us, I meant them. But it's a good idea to ask them, though, where we can become better, right? But I think we can see it as well. But that is one of the things that instead of the mourning, like this is a mourning when you have that hole where within us that, you know, we're longing for the Lord and yet all we see is the things that we are not. And so we must help them rather than mourning their human nature, I think, to be grateful and rejoice in their weaknesses, because I think Sister Ann said it last night really well too. She said, you know, through these things she was through, what happened was she entered into that deeper personal encounter with the Lord, and that's why this is, you know, as difficult as it is when we persevere through it, through the eyes of God, he's inviting us to be transfigured and transformed because of those very weaknesses. And so I think to help them rejoice rather than mourn in those weaknesses is so important. So blessed are the formators who cry for the disappointment and failures they will inevitably face. Sometimes we really feel that poverty of failure ourselves, in that, you know, we realize that I can't do it for them, I can't make them better, I can't fix them. And so rest assured that you will be consoled by the Lord, who wipes away every tear and will make your service fruitful. 3, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed is a formator who knows how to wait patiently with trust and constancy without trying to force or control an outcome. We do not act with sudden or hidden violence, but sow the seed within the sister's heart so she realizes the strength and efficacy she possesses in Christ, allowing Christ to be formed in us daily. The head is important, but it's the heart that people remember, isn't it? So sometimes we have this experience, like, how many times do I have to tell her to get to the chapel on time? How many times do I have to tell her to keep her room tidy? How many times have I told her that she has to go to, you know, wherever she's going, and she's never there? So what happens is, I'm going to have to blast her to the moon. No, sisters. What we have to remember is that we cannot react with sudden violence, okay? So interiorly, what, you know, we are the ones. I wanted to, right here, though, mention this book by Father Bransfield. If you haven't read it, on the Beatitudes, it is beautiful, and it does say many things here about where I'm coming from in this one. I hope I have, like Sister Regina Marie said, to have our pages numbered. That the thing is that Father Bransfield talks about meekness here, and he says that meekness is strength. That the prophet Joel proclaims, the meek person is a warrior. The meek have moved from complaining to accountability. Humility and powerlessness do not lead to dead ends, but to secret openings. And that's a very important line, he said, I think. Humility and powerlessness do not lead to dead ends, but to secret openings. And I think here, I really prayed about that line, and it taught me something very important. I think it is in this part of meekness that we discover the beauty and dignity of our femininity, of who we are as women, as consecrated maternal, religious, and spiritual mothers. Coming to know ourselves enables the Lord to draw from us the beauty we possess, and thus being able to draw and witness to these young sisters the beauty of their authentic womanhood. They must see their self-worth and not what they do, but in loving relationship they possess with Jesus. In other words, we can sometimes forget that our role is to form them in the beauty of holiness and the joy of the gospel. And this spiritual motherhood especially comes through the vow of chastity, through the evangelical councils. And if I could just a moment refer to Mother Agnes Mary, I don't know where she is. Yes, because I want to thank you for, she gave an incredible talk on spiritual motherhood. I heard a CD, and also she received the beautiful award this year at the IRL. I wasn't there, but I did hear her talk on consecrated women in the church today to wake up the world. And oh my gosh, it was fabulous, Mother, and I thank you, and congratulations on your award. She really deserved it, the program. But so that, I think, the meekness of who we really are comes in this one. For blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled. Blessed is the formator who holds in her heart the intense desire to bring about God's justice, to share his passion for life and fraternal communion. Look for the divine plan of each person, called even at the cost of being misunderstood, so each person can become themselves according to God's dream, not their own ideal, not the parents' dream, and yes, not even our dream. Blessed are you if you do this, because the truth will give you the freedom to ask everything of the young person entrusted to you, and to be persuasive and credible without manipulating or coercing them. And the Father will hear the holy desires of your heart. Sometimes the young person does not know what is even just or good for them. The ability to do the work and mission is there, but not the maturity to authentically live the consecrated life. And I think this is a very important point here, because to find their authentic self, you know, the one who God created them to be. It's not in feverish dedication to work, and it's not by an attitude even of service. The gift of self is the way of becoming human. Sometimes even their self-generosity, I find, is could be because they're looking for compliments, they're looking to be well thought of, or because of different attachments. Self-surrender is always the most direct route to authenticity, and it can only take the form or take this in the form of a gift. We must help them to see the abundant blessings that come from embracing their weaknesses. And as I get older, and I'm sure some of us know, the old things that used to satisfy us, or things that we used to look forward to, or they begin to lose their luster in the light of the gift of self. So the authentic gift of self always leads to that next surrender. So, for example, I had a novice that was preparing to go on mission, and there was a convent that really wanted her. She finished her degree in that area, so she was all set to go. The council thought it was a good idea. But I felt that if I let her go, that the activity would overtake in a big way, that feverish activity would take over her relationship with Christ, because she wasn't emotionally mature and also because she lacked in human formation. And so I had to pray, really pray and discern that, what is the best for this young sister? Because she would have been a big asset there. And so what happened was I did pray about it, and I did say I really feel it's not going to be a good thing for her, and explained it to the community, to the council, and so she did not go there. But I think it takes, you know, it really takes that deep prayer and discernment for that young soul, no matter what we want or have, you know, the desire for them, that we have to really do our part to protect them even in some ways. 5, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is a beatitude that's really dear to my heart, because it is our congregation's charism to make Christ's merciful love visible. The other thing that is beautiful too is, as you know, the extraordinary year of mercy is coming up. And so mercy is God's greatest attribute. It's ordered to our greatest need, and it's when we are most like God, really, the most that we can be. Mercy intensifies love, and it's always found in the midst of suffering. Love is a gift of self for the good of the other. We heard that already. It pours itself out in suffering and sacrifice, and thus mercy is the second name of love. When we share in the mercy that's proper to God, we are able to show the postulants and novices heartfelt compassion, I think, in their suffering. Now, mercy doesn't mean letting them off the hook. Okay, so it's a movement that's deep inside that flows from the Holy Spirit and in a depth of faith. Our consecration calls us to lay down our lives freely as Christ did, and it enables us to make that sacrificial gift of ourselves in the face of evil, which is joined to Christ's sacrifice. We therefore, as formators, can assist our novices by teaching them to enter into the places of their own personal suffering, to become the consolation of God. And so we sometimes need to bear that cost with them by our prayers, our sacrifices, our discernment. We need to help them to accept where they are and allow God's merciful love to transform them. One of the big things that's helped me and that's very important that I've learned and I didn't do enough at the beginning was to pray for my relationship with each of those sisters. It sounds like an easy, thing to do, but it was something I didn't realize how important that is, the relationship with each of these young sisters. An example too that I one of the things that happened was an example. There's so many, and you have a lot too, but just a quick one was a young sister came to me and she just said, I'm just always tense and worried about everything. And so she was letting it get to her and being weighed down. So I assured her, she was a good sister, so I had mercy on her, and said, it's okay, you're doing fine. So then the next week she came and she said, I'm even more tense and worried because I'm trying so hard not to be tense and worried. So then we had a little problem there because just telling somebody not to be, or to do something or be something, that's not where they are, then it only gets worse. So, okay, that's all right. All right, let's start at the beginning. So, but by just gradually praying about it and working with her, came to be seen that, for example, the dynamics of her past, she had this personality. Basically, underneath, her foundation was her whole life was that, in general, she was a tense and worried person. So, you begin to just work with them accepting that, first of all, and this is the cross, this is the way that you will come to know Christ, is in this way. This is how he will show you himself. So it's just sometimes the answers are very, not in front of us just because we're a formator. And so, and sometimes we have to really struggle, I think, with trying and having that mercy on ourselves as formators sometimes too, to be able to see where we can help that sister. So, sometimes we do have to go back and take things really slowly to find out where, this is all coming from. And half of it is helping them to really accept it too. I mean, even when you know the answers, it doesn't mean that the problem or difficulty is finished. That's just the invitation comes from there. So that is the process of life, and that is the process of where we all take that step-by-step move, even in ourselves as formators, we understand, because in a way we're going along with them, but at a different place, that's all. But really, that's where the mercy, I think, can come from. So to accept God's merciful love for ourselves and for these young sisters, then the fountain of overflowing graces can come upon us. 6, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed is the formator who has a sincere and upright heart, a transparent gaze, and does lead a life free of hypocrisy. Formation to the consecrated life involves a purification of the heart so we can enter into the mystery of our eternal beloved, that beatitude. There is only one eternal one who can fill this thirst for the love within us. Blessed is the formator in love with God and passionate for humanity, who knows how to communicate at the same time loving God wholeheartedly and of loving the other with a heart learning to love as God loves. So this requires, and I think it was mentioned a few times, that we look at the young person with the pure eyes of God and see God in their hearts. That no duplicity, but again, Philip had no duplicity. He was one of the blessed ones, I think. But the gift of understanding and the virtue of faith is so important. And in this book, when Father Bransfield mentions it's called Living the Beatitudes, what happens is, He shows with each beatitude the gift of the Holy Spirit and the virtue that also goes with that when we're striving. But the big thing here is there has to be a change of our will and a change of our motivation for conversion. It's important that the motive is love. If the will and the motivation to change are not triggered, formation's useless. Okay, so the world misunderstands purity already so much. And, you know, like you're missing all the fun, you know, and all these kind of things. The world's pleasures and human appetites, there's so much at us and at these young people. But purity requires endurance. The purity of heart is the capacity to distinguish what comes from God and what does not. Now, Satan's goal is not to make us deny God's existence, but his goal is to make us deny his existence. So Satan's hidden, he's sneaky, he's suggestive, he's behind the scenes, you know, and gives us all those subtle temptations. And these young people go through this, and we've all gone through it, but now, you know, it's in different ways. Everybody's doing it, just this one time. What's wrong with this? Why do we have to do that? So the gift of understanding guides us to the attentiveness of the Word of God, the sacraments, spiritual directions, and a huge big ball of patience is what we need in the process. So blessed number 7, we're getting there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed is the formator at peace within herself, being sensitive to the great need for peace in our divided world and striving to know how to bring peace to others and to relationships. Blessed are those who teach that peace and interior unity are the foundation of every community. Especially when there are a variety of cultures, the Lord is there. For peace and community in the novitiate, I always tell the young sisters, you know, instead of complaining, comparing and competing, why don't we try compassion, communion, and cooperation? So, you know, in other words, to transform the positive, the true positive realities first, and then, you know, because it's so easy to do those other things. You know, they didn't choose their group when they came. You know, we're all in different groups for different reasons, for our sanctity, I'm sure, sometimes. But, you know, we don't choose who we enter with or anything, and so it's so easy to complain, compare, and compete. And we know complaining is just not accepting life as it is. You know, it's just not accepting reality sometimes. And comparing a lot of times is that judging of another. Even when we compare, that's what we're doing. And then competing a lot of times too, there's something perhaps they don't like about themselves. And I don't have a lot of psychology in my past, but I think a lot of what we learn here is the beauty that we need to be looking at, and that's compassion, communion, cooperation. There's so many other good C words too, contentment, you know, you can go on and on. But it's the gift of wisdom, I think, that's needed here, not the wisdom of the world. So the readings this week have been on wisdom. A lot of them, the readings from wisdom have been beautiful. And this is what I think this is about, the peacemakers, to pray for the gift of wisdom. And true wisdom is found only in Christ crucified. Wisdom teaches us the value of spending time thinking about divine mysteries, especially attention on the humanity of Christ. And I've really been working with the young sisters on this, and it's really helping to enter into the scriptures in regard to the humanity of Christ. And I've even said to some of them that have a very difficult time, why, you know, he's right now, Christ is your age. And start there and see what happens. And they always come back with something then, you know, when they can't figure it out. So I think it's the ideals or the way that they're praying. Sometimes, you know, we have to be very careful with that when we're with them, speaking with them. And it really comes from our interior experience of knowing God, I think, this wisdom. You know, in Gaudium et Spes, we all know it teaches that man can only find himself in a sincere gift of self, so of giving ourselves. So love is a willing gift of self for the good of the other. In community, and especially the novitiate, I find love must often mature from a need love to a gift love, you know, because there's so many needs that we enter into. So peace is not an abstract ideal or an absence of tension. You know, a lot of times that's what happens, is peace has to be an absence of tension, but in fact it's a lot more of that. It's an escalation of the life of virtue. And peace is not a technique or sentiment. Peace is Christ on the cross, really, because it doesn't come from compromise, but it comes from acceptance. We offer to God what we have accepted. We can then begin to grow in an understanding that life is a gift of love. So the meaning of life is love, and the meaning of love is life, and of course, Christ is there in all. From this comes true peace, and especially in the midst of persecution, which leads me into number 8. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the Gospel of John, we read, if the world hates you, realize it hated me first. We all know this passage. If you belong to the world would love its own, but because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world hates you. And we have to be realistic here. Think of the Christians, every Christian, all of us, we have our what? 7 deadly sins. So right away, we're made of wheat and weeds, and we're all divided from within in so many different ways. So what comes first as a temptation can come later as persecution. And it's kind of like, since we all know computers so well, I don't really, but anyway, it's like a network almost. Their effect is to dull the senses, to induce restlessness, and suffocate a life of virtue and a call to holiness sometimes, right? If we get too carried away. But the way of Christ is the path to holiness. And this path is marked out for us through the Beatitudes. So blessed is the formator who sees that any pain or persecution she experiences is not just meant to be tolerated, but transformed. We must be very careful not to persecute the young sisters because of our own inner persecution. And that's why I'm mentioning the 7 deadly sins, because a lot of times we are ourselves going through a process of growth, or the Lord's calling us deeper. And so sometimes, you know how it is, we can maybe not realize how we can be with the young sisters at times. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, even in times of persecution, that persecution does not act upon us, that we are called to act upon it. Now, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of the witness you are giving to the Lord Jesus. The Paschal mystery is enfleshed in you, and the grain of wheat will bear much fruit. And that's why, again, I pray a lot for my relationship with each of the sisters so that I don't interfere in any way with their growth in him. So the whole church suffers with you and in you and gives hope, invokes peace, and proclaims the kingdom of God. The last example I'd like to share is one of the young sisters in our community. She made final vows this past summer. And she came to me right before final vows, and she said, "Sister, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And so she came in, and she sat down, and she put her head down, and she didn't say anything. And so I just waited. And then she said to me, and I had her in the novitiate, of course, and she said, "Sister, I don't know what to say. I am so sorry for how I treated you in the novitiate." And so she said, "You know, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you put up with me. I was impossible. I would rant and rave in your office. I wouldn't speak to you for days," and on and on. And she said, "And I just am so sorry." And I just said, "Oh, thank you, sister." I didn't expect anything. But the thing that really struck me after she left is, there's some things that we need to take on and undergo in persecution, even sometimes in certain different ways than even the world sees it. But interiorly, we I think have to be careful, because sometimes I wanted to say, you know, that's it. But the thing is, sometimes I would have as well, right? But the Holy Spirit really is the one to tell us. And that's where I think in these years that I've had the most experiences, it's the Holy Spirit. I have to get out of the way, and I have to say, "I have no idea what you're doing with this young sister, so you have to show me." And every time I did that, he would show me. And then every time I would say, "Please," every morning I said, "Please, Lord, let me never do anything to a soul that is not your will." Because by doing that, I feel like it's nothing about me and nothing about what I think. And so when this sister said that to me, right after first profession, she got lymphoma. And she had such a fighting spirit, and that's what I saw. And I thought, she can be a great saint or a great sinner. And so the thing is that, you know, it's that kind of thing where I wouldn't want her to go, almost, because I wouldn't know what would happen either. But when the Lord picked the right person, because she underwent very, very difficult 2 years, and she had to go through all the chemo, the radiation, everything. And it was very hard for her. But when she came in my office that day, she was not the same sister that I had in the novitiate. She was transformed. She was transfigured. And I just looked at her and I said, thank you. Thank you, because, you know, she could have just left as soon as she got sick. And she's fine. She had just, you know, that's why she made final vows. She was able to finish the treatments and was ready to give all. And I thought, wow, the Lord is amazing in how he takes care of each soul. So the saints, you know, we celebrated this month of November was given to the saints. And I think our founders and our foundresses of our congregations, they were transformed, weren't they, by an impulse, an attitude, and a lifestyle that over time embraced a new heart, the heart of the church. And how did they do that? You know, we ask these questions all the time. How do they do it? And I think sometimes we don't want to know the answers because it's not very easy. But the formation of the conscience, freedom and quality of our desire, that push, that fight, that, you know, when we want to do something, think about it, we do it, you know, especially before we entered or things we've done since we've entered, that, you know, when we really want to do it, we usually can do it. But if we all desire to be saints, we can be saints. The taste for more, the intuition of what is true, beautiful, and good. And, you know, when Jesus saw those in need, he loved them with the heart of his Father. He responded to his grace in order to bear their burdens. And that is who we are. And that is the life of the Beatitudes. And so what I'd like to say to you is that it's St. Pope John Paul II, he said, in conclusion, he said, our job as formators is not to advance our own opinions and agendas, but to share and evangelize to our young sisters the fruits of our interior encounter with God. Our witness of our consecrated life in union with our spouse is the greatest gift we can offer them and our blessed Lord. And at the very end of the conference in Rome, the cardinal, he said something to us. And I just felt like 10 feet off the floor, because it was something I never heard. And it just kind of really hit me. Not quite like a man's chest, as Sister Ann said, but almost. But I thought, I have got to tell you this, because this really, I think, will sum everything. Dear formators, the church loves you, appreciates you, and prays for you. Without your service, consecrated life could not exist or would have an uncertain future. Without your patience and your discernment, the people of God would risk not seeing ever again that luminous way of life that makes that definitive world transfigured by the Beatitudes shine in a world that passes. So thank you, sisters, and God bless you.
Wow. Okay. Thank you, Sister Alexandra. We'll take a few minutes just of quiet.